navigating culture and persecution. So navigating culture and persecution. So, all right, so I've heard it said that we are in no longer just a post-Christian society, but I've heard it said that we're in a post-Christian society that now is anti-God in many ways. So in this culture, faithful Christians are a super minority. So where God is often openly mocked and the Christian worldview criticized. We see that on television all the time, criticized openly. So we pray for revival, we work for reformation, and we prepare for the possibility of an increase in persecution of the church. So let's pray before I really get going. So Father God, I pray that you teach us tonight through your word, Father. I pray that your word spoken through me, just touch us, Father. Just touch our hearts, our minds, our souls. Let us worship you through the preaching of your word. Let us glorify you, and we praise you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So how did we get to where we are at today? You know, I think there are many factors that play into where our culture is. And while there are many factors of how the devil has, you know, had his schemes to get us to this point, I think one major issue has been our education system that we have. So according to a Barna group study that I read not too long ago, it says as much as 90% of high schoolers who go off to university, who are professing Christians who go off to university, 90% of them leave university with little or no faith at all. So I believe the issue doesn't necessarily originate, though, at the university level. So I would say that it's before that, often in public schools where kids are implicitly and often even explicitly taught that there is a clear divide between the natural world and God. So God is removed as the first cause and sustainer of all things in the public school system. God is cast aside as if the natural world is, you know, self-creating and self-sustaining. So not all public schools are, you know, blatantly anti-God and, you know, with their liberal theology and the wokeism. Some of them don't adhere to those things. Some public schools are more conservative. You know, they kind of bypass much of that liberal agenda that is creeping in. However, all public schools are required to teach state-sponsored curriculums and standards. So even without some of those liberal ideologies that are creeping into the public school systems, these standards of educating are from a humanistic and naturalistic point of view. So they are, in essence, antithetical to the Christian worldview, to Christianity. Kyle quoted this from Vody Bachum a couple nights ago. He says, Vody Bachum, "Our schools are anti-Christian by government mandate," which is so true. So I read this quote also by Rush Dooney, and it's kind of long, but bear with me. It explains a lot. Rush Dooney quoted this in the book, The Philosophy of the Christian Curriculum. He says, "At present, the state schools are establishments of humanism. They teach and propagate a philosophy of life which does more than omit Christianity. It is radically at war with biblical religion. Until we recognize that schools are establishments of religion and that all education is inescapably a religious activity, we cannot come to grips with our own cultural crisis. It is necessary, therefore, to recognize that the most central religious exercise of any culture is education. The religious faith of a society come to focus in its education, end quote. And Rush Juni wrote this back in 1985. I was 1 year old when he wrote this. So imagine now 40 years of our school systems, their progression in their anti-God curriculums, how much further we've come from then. So I've also heard it said that we don't send our military, right, to ISIS training camps to be taught and trained in ISIS camps. They're in, you know, being indoctrinated by their worldview, what they sympathize with and their ideologies. No, with our own military, we train them here at home, instilling loyalty to our country, training them to even die, to fight and die for our homeland. So this same concept applies with our children. Again, Bodhi Bakum says, he says, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they return to us as Roman citizens. So it's not just public schools that poorly influence and indoctrinate our children. You know, other worldly influence can be just as detrimental, and we know this, parents, influence of, you know, social media, the internet, television, movies, all of these can be great tools for advancing the gospel and knowledge and wisdom, but at the same time, they're also, we must be wise and protect our kids against these things that can be portals of all sorts of anti-God influences, teaching our kids to, you know, sympathize with the culture. So God gives us many directives and promises when it comes to teaching our children. And one that I love is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this is a promise that we can hold stock in. Now, I'm not saying it's some magic formula where I do my part and then God automatically does his part. But what it is saying is that God does bless the faithfulness of his children. And we should be faithful in the way that we raise our children. So with all of that said, now, not every parent has the option of, say, homeschooling or private schools. So I know Nikki and I, we can't afford private school right now. So if something were to happen to Nikki, I mean, we would really be relying on the Lord for our kids to have alternate schooling other than the public school systems. And, you know, perhaps education of our children is an area where, you know, our church can talk about these things and really help each other with the godly educating of our growing population of kids as we see in the back rows every Sunday morning. So if you are or will be sending your kids to public school someday, you know, the negative aspects and influences, they can be countered by parents. They definitely can be, but I would say it's not easy. You know, I going through public school myself and then to university, I would venture to say that it's much more difficult for parents to counter the effects of a secular education than it is to actually, you know, educate the kids yourself or find a way to get them into alternate schools than the public school system. And I should also mention, though, that we should be so loving to each other for those that are in differing circumstances and situations within our church, because not everybody is in a situation where they can homeschool or they can send their kids to public school. So, you know, we must be very charitable to each other and loving without harsh judgments of anyone and their circumstances. So these are tough issues to sort through. They really are, the public school issues. So again, much love and patience and charity with one another is definitely in order. Joshua 23:7, God says to the Israelites, he says, do not associate with the nations Do not associate with the nations. Some translations say, do not mingle with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. I believe specifically this is talking about marriage. It's in view. But I also believe that befriending those who aren't in Christ is also in view here. We must be wise, parents, in who we allow our children to spend time with and be friends with. I love that our church has so many kids, and a lot of them are about the same age range. And I'm confident that they're each being raised to love the Lord. So it is a privilege and a blessing that our kids have growing up in this church. So personally, I have acquaintances, right? I have many friends, acquaintances, I'll say, that are not professing believers. Some are reject God altogether. People I see in passing that I know, or people that I work with. These are all really evangelism opportunities that I pray for moments to speak truth into their lives. But my close friends, the ones that I spend a lot of time with, are godly men that love the Lord, who are, encouragements to me in the Lord, and I can be encouragements to them in the Lord as well. And I believe God speaks to this quite a bit in His Word. He speaks very clearly, actually. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Another one says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So there's many, many other scriptures that could be looked at that talk about this same thing. Be wise in who you spend a lot of time with. And us parents would be wise to not just send our kids off with the neighborhood kids and not know who they're spending a lot of time with and befriending. So we are not only to, not date and marry non-believers. We know that. That's a given. But we are also not to mingle with the nations, to befriend them with, the Bible says, for what fellowship does light have with darkness? This doesn't mean that we shun the world. This doesn't mean that we don't go into the world as we do and share the gospel and speak into, the lives of these people that need the gospel. We do that, but we recognize that influence only goes one way. So if I am friends with this person and they're rejecting God and they are rejecting the truth, then which direction do you think that influence is going to go? And we need to be wise to know in each friendship situation which direction that's going, and surround ourselves with godly influences. So for decades, the schools have been robbing Christian families of their young, precisely because parents are sending their kids to mingle with the nations that worship other gods. 40 hours a week at least with these other children that oftentimes hold a completely separate worldview. Changing these Christian kids' perspective, or at least muddying the waters so that they are being, brought into the culture, brought into these other things, these other gods that these other kids are following after. So it wasn't always this way in our school systems. So our school systems originally did honor God. Originally they prayed together in the school. They'd have the Ten Commandments on the wall. So they would have, the household family Bible would be what kids would take to school with them to learn how to read oftentimes. And that would be their textbook, the Bible. So today, teachers are, for the most part, and some of you teachers could speak to this better than I could, but teachers, for the most part, are banned from teaching from the Bible, for teaching the biblical worldview, explicitly teaching it. So sadly, the foundations of Christianity are undermined and even scoffed at in schools. Biblical creation has been replaced by godless theories of evolution. I mean, think about it. The government would rather teach kids baseless, racist even, theories of evolution rather than the truths of God and creation. And that's a scary thing. And this isn't anything new. This has been going on for decades. So oftentimes, teenagers who profess to be Christians, who are educated by state-ran school systems, they typically mix the two worldviews that they're being exposed to. If you remember back to it's Judges 17, Micah and the Levite, right? He had a mixture of his false household gods over here, and he had also his compromising Levite over here that he brought into his home as his own personal priest. So Micah made up, in sorts, his own moralistic religion that satisfied his own conscience. So in Micah's estimation, his mixed-matched religion satisfied all parties. He satisfied the household gods that he had of the culture over here. You know, and he satisfied the God of the Israelites over here. Just mixed-matched them together. So likewise, these kids, if you can imagine, they take a bit of the worldview being thrust at them and a bit of the godly worldview that they're getting on Sunday mornings, mixing them together, and out comes any sort of, you know, partial truth belief system that's definitely leaning on the liberal side, taking liberties with what God's word says. These kids sadly have no firm footing in either direction, the world, Christianity, the biblical worldview, secular. So in essence, as the song goes, they have one foot on the platform while the other foot's on the train, and that train is the culture. And as it pulls away, it's pulling them off the platform and under the train. So when these kids leave home, some go to secular universities, as I already mentioned, where the cultural worldview typically wins them over. Some, and I should put in there, you know, it only shows that they were never truly born again in the first place. They were never truly trusting in the Lord. So some, despite their conflicting worldviews, even after high school, they've got the world, they've got their Christian worldview, they're mixing together, they go to Bible college, right, and study ministry. So 4 years later, these young adults who still hold this mixed-matched worldview are given a pastorate at a church, 22 years old. Often the result is what you can imagine. An immature pastor who tends to be very liberal biblically, appeasing his or her congregation with light and easy messages that don't offend the carnal man. Because you got to appease both sides. You got to appease the Christians and the non-Christians. So that mixture, just what it is, fluff. So I say he or she because the current trend in biblical colleges or Bible colleges is to now train women for the pastoral roles of churches. And many churches have capitulated and are now bringing women in as their head pastors. So the result of these compromised people in pulpits are weak church bodies. Churches unable to stand up against a culture and wicked ideologies that are encroaching upon the church. They've got no leg to stand on because they don't have this foundation of the Word of God. So, brethren, as Paul Washer says, he says, the devil wants our kids, and in a large measure, he has them. which is so true. So the effects of the devil stealing or indoctrinating Christian kids, and I'm not saying in our church, I think our families do very well, but in evangelical as a whole, it is a large factor, the indoctrination of these kids. It's a large factor in the lack of a Christian influence in our culture today. So a culture that is increasingly wicked and hostile towards God and Christians. So the church continues to lose its influence and voice in the culture as the culture gets further from biblical Christianity. And it seems as if the church is changing its voice as well. The true church isn't, but it seems as if the church is, because there are so many compromising pastors attempting to appease the culture. So unless there is a revival, a true revival of the Holy Spirit where sin is repented of and souls trust in Jesus Christ, the darkness will continue to get darker. These wicked rulers and influencers will continue to snuff out the Bible and Christianity in our society, as they already have in the school system. It's hard for me to watch the news right now, right? Because our society is so messed up. That which is right in the eyes of God is seen as wrong. That which is wrong in the sight of God is seen as being right and good. We'll see terrorist organizations like the Black Lives Matter and the Antifa terrorizing cities with little repercussion. I mean, crime is absolutely out of control in several bigger cities. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but even Walmart has started closing down stores in larger cities and in different states because the justice system isn't punishing those that are going in to thieve it, to rob it. So I've seen videos, right, of 20 people, 30 people rushing into Walmart, grabbing everything they can and rushing out. And, I mean, the employees just stand there and watch it. They can't do anything about it. And the police, their hands are kind of tied as well. They might round some up, but then they take them to the county jail. They book them, and then right back out onto the streets they go. Illinois is doing the same thing. Now, I believe it started January of this year. Illinois has a no cash bail system, so it's the same sort of thing. It's a catch and release. You catch the bad guy, and if his crime isn't a horrendous crime, they basically book him and send him right back out the streets. So when a people operates apart from the biblical worldview, they are, in essence, giving up truth. Dell spoke on this a few weeks ago. When you give up the worldview, the biblical worldview, you're giving up truth. And any standards of moralities of truth are given up as well. They substitute true justice for what? Social justice? They substitute biblical morality with what feels good at the moment. So without Christ and biblical morality, there is no basis for desiring or needing to find common ground with other people. All that's left is power and control over those that are in opposition to you. So, see, we see this with the cancel culture and the general inability for many to debate without immediately jumping to personal insults. So it's more about power than having this conversation and coming to agreement. I know Vic has talked about his time in evangelism on Quora, where talking to atheists, they'll jump right to the personal attacks instead of having a logical conversation. Not all of them, but sometimes. And we experience that as well in the streets when we evangelize. increasingly people can't even have a conversation with ideas and bring your ideas to the marketplace and let's reason together. You can't, because they just, if they don't like what you're saying, they just want to shut you down. So we are witnessing our government shutting down opposition as well, using hate speech as a guise to silence opposition. They are continuing to grab up more power and control and putting our constitutional rights in jeopardy. Freedom of speech, the right to assemble, the right to bear arms, and many other rights are being undermined. So this power grab, it's happening at an alarming rate. In the last few years, many governments have realized just how much power they can get if they hide their agenda behind the guise of health and safety. So back in the early 1900s, a journalist named H.L. Mencken, he was born in 1885, I believe, he said, "The urge to save humanity is almost always a false front for the urge to rule it." Unquote. And I would add, the lines between a true crisis and tyranny are often blurred, and it's difficult to discern between the two, and the COVID is an example of this. While there are truths to the crisis of it, where that line is and where tyranny are at, man, it is hard to know where it is, and it's hard to navigate that. And by the grace of God, do we navigate these hard things? So we can see the rapid deconstruction of Christian liberty in other countries as well, surrounding us in Canada, Europe, Australia, and it's on the rise here. A few weeks ago, a high school boy up in Canada was arrested at his school. I think it was high school, because he quoted scriptures on what biblical marriage is. He was led off in handcuffs to jail. So I watched videos of street evangelists in London as well get arrested for openly quoting what the Bible says about homosexuality and the LGBTQ. So brethren, our society continues. If our society continues in its godless path, persecution will inevitably come to the true church. Now, the false church will show themselves. They will be the ones that compromise with the world. If they are told not to teach or preach on sexual sins such as homosexuality, they won't. They'll comply. They'll just push that off the docket altogether. In fact, we already see pastors and churches embracing homosexuality. It's increasing a lot. We went to the Alton Pride event down in Alton, Illinois, and evangelized last year, a group of guys from our church with Dell. And I tell you, there were most people there that were celebrating Pride Month claimed that I'm a Christian, I go to church. There were several pastors there celebrating Pride Month. And one of the men in our group said, "Where are the churches at here? Where are the churches here in protest, sharing the gospel?" And it was said, they are here. The church is here. But it's the false church, and they're over there celebrating with the LGBTQ, the Pride Month. So, brethren, we are living in a wicked and depraved generation. We really are. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Will be verse 13. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So this section it's titled Suffering for the Right and Wrong. So, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So as we continue to do good, brethren, You know, the common graces of God are still on even the wicked. So when the world sees our good deeds and our love, the Lord may graciously allow harm to pass right by us, even as things start to crumble. So we are to continue, even in the society that we're in, we are to continue to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So, brethren, blessing comes to those who are persecuted for Christ and his righteousness. Blessing does not come from being persecuted for the sake of my pride or my self-seeking praise, right? If I have a video on out evangelizing, I'm going to show everybody how much I'm persecuted and then plaster it all over social media or whatever. No, God doesn't bless that. He blesses persecution for the name of Christ, for being obedient to him. We are firstly to be obedient to Christ. And I think John MacArthur and his church in California is an example of this. The governor was overstepping his authority and was telling Grace Community Church that they could not gather for worship. John MacArthur continued with his congregation to meet and wrote an open letter to the governor citing scriptural authority for their meeting together. He was very respectful. He basically told the governor that, you know, you do not have the authority over King Jesus. And that as long as the governor is demanding that which goes against the word of God, MacArthur said he and his church would obey God and not man. So the second part of verse 14 says, we are to face persecution without fear. See, fear shows our reliance and our hope in the situation going a certain way. So the situation having the outcome that we want it to have. Faith shows our dependence and hope in the Lord despite the situation and its outcomes. So MacArthur was threatened with going to jail, but it didn't sway him one bit. There was a pastor in Canada, Southeast Calgary, Canada, Tim Stevens. He was literally arrested in front of his kids, his whole family, as some, you know, dangerous criminal, and sent off to jail because of Canada's their tyrannical shutdowns. And he was continuing to preach the gospel and wouldn't shut his church down. So I don't recall how long he spent in jail, but I do know as soon as he got out, they held church service that very next Sunday. And he had a new depth of love for his Savior through that persecution, however small it was. And he preached, man, the sermon after he got out, he preached. And I tell you, Matthew 10:28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So we need not fear jail, the loss of our physical things, or any repercussions for boldly living righteously amongst an unrighteous culture. All right, let's jump to verse 15 and 16. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with a meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So we must have our defense of the gospel ready to be shared in the midst of any trial, whether it's persecution or not. boldly and lovingly, pointing to the one who so graciously saves those who come to him, Jesus Christ. So when Paul was in prison, if you remember, he preached the gospel. He used that as his opportunity to share Jesus. And it included his preaching. It included the preaching to the Praetorian guards. So Paul was preaching to these elite soldiers who typically guarded the emperor himself. Many of them were saved. So God uses persecution to advance the gospel. For when I am weak, then I am strong, the Bible tells us. So we know there are varying degrees of persecution, all, you know, from harsh words to martyrdom. And though our constitution, right, our constitution is actively being undermined, thankfully it still allows us many of the basic freedoms we exercise. And that is a blessing, to be able to be here and have a church sign out front that has, man, just some truth on it. As people go by, they know what we're about. They know who we're worshiping. And we can openly do that, and what a blessing it is. However, as our culture continues to reject God and his law, I do think hostility towards true believers will subtly but steadily increase. This could come in many different forms. As I said, angry and hostile words against Christians and the morality, the Christian morality that we speak for. It could be false accusations and lawsuits. The public defamation of character. It could be the continued censorship on public platforms that we are already seeing. It could be the government requiring churches and universities to hire and educate LGBTQ. It could be places of worship being vandalized, spray paint. We don't, you know, things like this. And I know firsthand that the state of Illinois, I work for the state, some others do here as well, they say that its employees must call a transgendered person by their desired pronoun, even if it does not match their God-given gender. I won't participate in that. And thankfully, when I worked for the prison system, you can call an inmate by their last name. And the same with the state workplace that I am now. I will not lie that way. I will not say that somebody is not who God made them to be. I'll do it lovingly, though. All right, so I jotted down a few practical things that we can do and think about in preparation of persecution. So firstly, we should actively be putting on the full armor of God. As Ephesians 6 talks about, read that, study that, teach that to our kids. So I won't go through the list, but I will specifically mention knowing Scripture. And this is something I can do better at as well. I don't memorize well, but Nikki has taught me that using songs do help lock those verses in our minds, and she does great with the kids in helping them learn Bible verses, but having those verses locked into our mind to know the Scripture, to be able to pull it out when we need it. So it's not out of the realm of possibility for Bibles to be banned, right? Back in the Third Reich, 1930s, 40s, Hitler, when he came to power, I believe he banned the Old Testament, if I'm correct, and even parts of the New Testament. I think he made his own New Testament. So, and this was in Germany of all places, which was the birthplace of the Reformation. So if it can happen in Germany, it could happen anywhere. So we do need to be prepared for that. I'll briefly mention this. I'm not going to go into it much, but as the Bible says, there is a time for war and a time for peace. We should know the difference between peaceful spiritual warfare and when armed opposition to tyranny is biblically acceptable and warranted. So I won't elaborate much on that. I know Pastor has spoken on this a little bit in in teachings previously, in sermons I've heard. I will say this, though. Abraham, he did have his 318 trained men for war. Okay, secondly, we should continue to train our children rightly, teaching them biblical truths and how to stand firm in opposition. Those of you without children, or perhaps your children are grown, know that your voice is a needed guide for the young children and young adults in this church. So feel free to give loving guidance and wisdom and encouragement to the kids and the youngsters, you know, when you have the opportunity, and I know a lot of you do. So thank you so much. So three, another thing to think about doing is paying down and keeping your debt fairly low, your personal debt, trying to keep it as low as you can. The Bible has a lot to say about borrowing and lending. For purposes here, though, in this discussion, I believe that it's applicable because of the possible nature of persecution that we could face. Lawsuits are often used as a retaliation to unjustly humiliate a person publicly and also legally rob the person of their assets. So being free from a heavy debt could help a person be more flexible in, you know, making lifestyle adjustments if needed, if that sort of persecution comes. So something to think about and pray about. I know this church, it's a blessing that we don't have any debt at all. Our building is paid off. And Kyle and I were talking recently, something that will probably happen in the near future is that churches lose their tax-exempt status. That could be a form of persecution that comes. We don't know that. That's speculation. But it is a blessing for our church to be debt-free in case that does happen, to be able to pay a large tax bill if ever that happened. So fourthly, I would defer this to Pastor, but I know Pastor has had the opportunity to listen in person to Richard Warmbrand. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ. Thank you. And I've read a portion of it, but I'm not finished with it yet. So, and I know that in that talk, Mr. Warmbrand was talking about plans for an underground church and in the event of heavy persecution. So I don't know many details surrounding that plan or what it would look like, but I trust our pastor and I trust our elders that if someday down the road that was something that had to happen in this church, that they, in their godly wisdom, would lead us rightly in those things. So, brethren, in closing, let's not fear these things. I don't bring these up so that we fear. We are not to fear. Our trust is in the Lord, and we know that the battle is already won. The battle is won. So I want to finish off with reading 2 Corinthians 5. 1 through 5. Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Let's pray. Father God, our hope and our trust is in you. It's not in the physical things that you have blessed us with. It's not in this life here, God. We groan and we long for the heavenly kingdom that you have promised us. Let us trust you, Father. Let us be faithful servants of yours, trusting in Christ Jesus and looking to him in all things, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what this life brings. God, let us trust you, and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Number 656, Mighty Fortress.